The Bibles are opened up to, again, just one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 17. Verse number 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, give us ears to hear you today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have already in front of you your own Bible. You should have a notebook and you should have something to take notes with. And you have our sermon notes in front of you as well, as it is every day. Again, I repeat that we are in a series. We just started it last week. If you need last week's sermon notes, they're on the back table. And so we're studying who God is. We are commanded. Did you hear me? We are commanded to worship God in the beauty of holiness, in spirit, in truth, and trembling. You can't do any of those things unless you really know the God of the Bible. To come to a building and worship a God that you have not studied, that you don't know, then you will be committing the sin of idolatry, because you will not be worshiping the God who says, "This is who I am." You may have been taught or come under the impression of who God is from Sunday school or from your parents or from the church that you're coming from. It doesn't matter. God is who He says He is. Not who you think He is. Maybe not even what you were taught of who He is. He is God. Last week, we talked about we talked about that He is the Creator, and we meditated for 1 hour on just Him being the Creator. Today we want to talk to Him, speak about Him as King. Next week we'll talk about Him as being the Lawgiver. He is also our Judge. He is our Redeemer, and He is our Intercessor. He is Lord. He's Lord. He is the God that He says He is. Again, last week we talked about that He is your Creator. We learned that He is the Creator. He is the only Creator. He created everything that we see, even all space, all matter. And we also have been emphasizing He is the Creator of all time and all of history. He is one, and there is only one God in the universe. And He is unique. And I want you to hold on to that. You cannot compare the God that we will be worshiping to anything else. There is nothing, there is no one, there is no being in the entire universe that is like Him. He is spirit. And we need to meditate on that thought. And because He is spirit, He is indivisible. You can't divide Him up. You can't divide His love from His wrath. They go together. He is invisible. So we can't make an image to bow down before Him. He is immense. He doesn't say, "I am in heaven." He says, "I fill the heavens." Now, if we were to go back 50 years ago, people and Christians would have a completely different understanding of what it means to fill the heavens. But you, your generation right now, because of the Hubble telescopes and because of what the scientists see out there and how big the universe is, when we say that God is immense, that He fills the heavens, it ought to cause us to tremble. He is totally everywhere all the time. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is immutable. He does not change. And He is self-existence. He is in need of nothing. In Him and in Him alone is life. And He gives life. And He takes life. He is immortal. He does not die. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. And there is nothing too hard for Him to do. He knows all things. He knows your thoughts that you're thinking right now. He knows the first word out of your mouth when the moderator says that he ends the worship service and you stand up to talk to people around you. He knows the very first word that you will say. He is the sovereign. He is sovereign over everything. He's not sovereign over some things. He is sovereign over everything. And He is holy, holy, holy. And we talked about that phrase, holy is not without sin. That word holy means separate. That this God that we worship is not like us. He is separate from us. We can't compare ourselves anything to Him. He's God. He needs to be worshipped. So He is nothing like us. The only way to know God is to be a serious disciple of His revelation of Himself. Some of you are students in the university. You give a lot of time in your studies. God demands more as a disciple. Your studies will come and your studies will go. You will die just like everybody else. But God lives on. Get to know this God. And I will do my very best. But remember, I'm only a finite servant. I can't fully express to you who this God is. But in my excitement over the next several weeks, I'm going to try to show you that this God is so much bigger than what we have learned Him to be. We also said last week that He is the potter and we are the clay. He is the one who pottered us inside our mother's womb to include our DNA as it seemed good to Him. He is the potter of our spirits as it seems good to Him. He is the potter of our hearts individually as it seems good to Him. He has pottered each and every one of our days as it seems good to Him. He has pottered the times, the age that we live in. Nothing that is happening in this world is surprising God. Nothing in this world is saying, oh no, what a mess. No, everything that is happening in the times that we live from now are happening because He's the potter of those times. So I ask you, at the end of one sermon already, where is the trembling? Why don't we tremble anymore in the 21st century church when, again, you've already heard me say, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. You don't like, that's Old Testament. How about New Testament? In the New Testament, we are told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So I ask, where is the trembling? God Himself says this, but onto the one, on this person I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Listen to what God said. I come close to those who tremble at my word. So where? There's no trembling in the church anymore because of willful ignorance. Notice I didn't say ignorance. I said willful ignorance. Because we don't want to take the time to study the Word of God. I gave you this exercise several weeks ago. Several weeks ago I said, take out your pencils and at the upper right hand corner of my sermon notes, write a number. And this is the number that I want you to write down. I want you to write down the number of years that you say you were have been a Christian. And then I want you to take your pencil and I want you to write another number right under that number. And that number is, how many times have you at least read through your whole Bible? Just look at the numbers and let them convict you. How many times have you studied the book of Obadiah? How many times have you thought hard about Micah or Nahum? All Old Testament books. Willful ignorance. We have the Word of God before us. And so there's no trembling because it's a willful rejection of the knowledge. The knowledge is there. We have Bibles in our own languages. We have Bible study tools on the internet. And yet we refuse to use them. Write down Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 6, and let it convict you. Verse number 6. In the United States, in Berlin, in Paris, in London, in many of the big cities of America, teenagers are roaming rampant, going into stores, taking whatever they want. It should not surprise us, and it does not surprise God. It is by God's design. Read Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6. It is a willful refusal to be disciples. I'm comfortable in being a Christian. I'm comfortable with Jesus Christ dying for my sins. I'm comfortable knowing that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. You cannot go to heaven unless you are a serious disciple of God's Word. It is a willful refusal to meditate on God's Word. I don't have time. I'll do my devotional if I have time. But meditate on the Word of God? Again, 31st of May. I've already pulled aside the person who's going to be leading our music. I've already told you about the person who's going to play the piano. And I told them, dare not stand up there unless you have meditated on the words of the songs that we're going to sing. Soon, those who will be reading the Word of God for the 31st of May will get their reading this week. And I will be telling them that they need to be seriously meditating on the Word of God before they come up and read the Word of God. We need to get back into meditating on God's Word. And there's another reason why there is no trembling. It's because of pride. Pastor, don't tell me I don't know God. You have a pastor who looks you straight in the eye and say, you don't know God. Remember, God comes close to those who have a humble and a contrite heart and who tremble at His word. Do you not want God to come close to you? Do you not want God to come close to us as a church? Let's learn to tremble. Let's learn to get to know Him. He is the Creator. But today we want to focus on that He is King. The first thing that I've done in the past, and maybe if you're new, you need to hear it as well. We have a problem. We can sing songs like a good and gracious King. We can sing a hymn like Worship the King. We can sing a song at the end of the worship service about the uncreated one, the King forever. But if we don't understand the word King, then what we're voicing is just, we're just blabbing our lips. If we're going to call God King, you have to understand what a king is. And if you come from any place that is representative here in the church today, you don't know what a king is. You didn't grow up where there was a king. We have to explain what a monarchy is. A monarchy is a government that is ruled completely by one person, and that is a king. There is no Congress, there is no parliament, there are no representatives. There is only one who rules over, and he is called the king. He is different. Monarchy is different from a democracy. A democracy is people vote in their leaders, and the leaders are responsible to their people who voted them in. So it is a government ruled by vote and not by just one man. And then there is the theocracy. The theocracy is one that is ruled by God. And when we come to the millennium will be ruled in a theocracy. Jesus Christ would be king, and He will rule with a rod of iron. So when we call God King, let's understand what we're saying about Him. Inside of a kingdom, you have a king. That only makes sense. The king is known as the most high person in the kingdom. There is nobody above him. In the Bible it says that when we worship God as a king, for he is Lord most high, is awesome. He is great. He is the great king over all the earth. Do a search on your tools, your Bible study tools, and look up Most High. It's about 53 times we find it in the Bible. People, God wants us to know that He is the Most High God. In Psalm 7, verse number 17, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Being the Most High, He is sovereign over everything else because He is the Most High. He rules everything underneath Him. In the book of Lamentations, it says, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Pay attention. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that evil and good come from? If we're going to call God King, He is the Most High God over everything that happens in His kingdom. Inside of a monarchy, the king's word is law. At Mount Sinai, it was Elohim. It was Elohim, God, who came to His people. And He says, I am the God of, I am your God. And He spake His law to His people. Again, we've already said, because He is the Most High, He is sovereign over good. What does it mean to be sovereign? Daniel teaches us that by describing King Nebuchadnezzar. And as Daniel speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar's great-grandchild, he says this, O King, there it is again, the Most High God, look at the words, gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. God gave a heathen king majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that the Most High God gave King Nebuchadnezzar, all peoples, nations, and languages tremble and fear before him. Whomever King Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High being in the kingdom of Babylon, whom he wished he executed, whom he wished he kept alive, whomever he wished he set up, and whomever he wished he put down. That's what it means to be a king over a kingdom. You do your pleasure always. Your pleasure. You don't have to ask for the approval of people. You don't have to ask for the approval of your other servants. You don't have to ask of the approval of anybody else in the world, because you are the Most High and you can do whatever you please. And King Nebuchadnezzar learned this. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, I will bless the Most High. There's that word again, those two words, Most High. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing to the Most High God. He does according to His will in the army of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He is the Most High. He is the King. Psalm 115, verse number 3. But our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases, and He always does what He pleases, because He is the Most High God. He answers to no one. You can maybe say, I don't believe that about God. I don't believe that out of the same mouth of the Most High God comes good and evil. I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter. He doesn't answer to you. He has revealed to us that He is the Most High God. He is the King of all the earth, and He is the King over all the nations. And because He is the Most High God, He and He alone is the lawgiver. He is the judge of all mankind. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, you will stand before His throne and you will be judged. And He is also the only Savior of His people. And He is an enemy to His enemies. He has clearly told us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, vengeance is mine. And when people do not bow down to me, you are my enemy. Even in the New Testament, and this is why I'm so serious about this series, is that when Jesus Christ comes again, He's coming in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel. So if I care about you, if I care about your soul, I'm going to be serious, because I want you to know God. Inside of a kingdom, not only do you have a king, but you have law. Inside of a kingdom, you have law. And we've already seen that He, the Lord, is the judge. He is the lawgiver. He is the king. And He alone will save us. Even in the New Testament, we are told that there is only one lawgiver. And yes, in the kingdom of God, yes, among His people, yes, among His church, there is law that we are commanded to keep as children of God. And as the Most High, He cannot sin. Listen to me and learn. People say, I ask the question sometimes, can God sin? And they say, immediately, no, no, God can't sin. And then I ask, why? Why do you say that God cannot sin? And the first answer out of their mouth is, because He's holy. That's not the answer. The answer is, He cannot sin because He's the Most High God. And there is no law above Him. He answers to no law. Therefore, He cannot sin. People will say, well, He gave His sin and He has to be held accountable to the law that He has given. No, He doesn't. He's the Creator. He's the King. He tells His subjects, He tells His citizens how to live in His kingdom. There is no law above God. Christ came to be the Word of God, and God, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, says that we are to obey Christ. This is why in the New Testament we read, now by this we know that we know Him. How do I know that I really, really know God? Well, if we keep His commandments, if we keep His law, He who says, I know God, but he is not keeping the commandments of God, well, then the New Testament tells us that we are just a bunch of liars. He is the Most High God. He has a kingdom. His word is law. Inside of a kingdom, you have a king, you have law, and you have a territory. God has made it clear. Everything under heaven is His. It belongs to Him. It is His kingdom. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and the word of and the world and those who dwell in Him and therein. And even when we take a look in the New Testament, we are told that we the elect, the chosen ones, are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation and His own special people. Our King reigns. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations and He sits on His holy throne. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. Even in the book of Revelation, the last book, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Not one day He will reign. He is reigning today over the universe, over the earth, over the nations. It's His world. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. How has He demonstrated that? All the kings of the earth are in the hands of God, and He is turning those kings whichever way he wants. Not only is he turning the hearts of kings, that means Lewinsky, it means Putin, it means Trump, it means the dictator over in China, it means the governor, the mayor of Hanover are all in the hands of God, and he's turning those hearts whichever way he wants. But not only kings, but every single human being that lives right now. Because it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It says, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And again we heard King Nebuchadnezzar. The inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to the will, his pleasure in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain him. Now you may have noticed that I skipped over number 3. Inside of a kingdom, you'll have a king, you'll have a law, you'll have territory, but you have people. Inside of a kingdom, inside of a monarchy, inside of a government that is ruled by a king, the citizens of that kingdom are subjects of the king. They subject themselves to the king. All creatures in the heavens and the earth exist to serve the king. Everything that was created in the universe, to include you, was created for his pleasure, not for your pleasure. He is the creator. Everything was created for him. That includes angels, demons, and Satan. The citizens of a monarchy serve their king. In the Bible, we learn and we read when Lenny came up here from the book of Revelation that Jesus is the King of Kings. He was prophesied long ago, 700 years before he would even come into this earth. By the will of God, it was prophesied that he would be king. He was born and he was announced as king. He was worshipped as a king when he was only 2 years old by the Magi coming and falling down before him and worshipping him. Christ is the word of the king. He is known by demons as the Son of the Most High God. He was hailed as king when he came into Jerusalem on that final week of his life. He rode into Jerusalem as king, as it was prophesied that he would actually do. He testified of himself that he is king of his kingdom. He was mocked by the soldiers and by the people and by the Sanhedrin as king. He was crucified as king. Pilate put up on the plaque on his cross and say, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." He is the Savior King of all of his people. He was raised as king and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for the people that he died for, and in so doing, saving those people. He is exalted as King, and one day every knee, the Bible says that every knee, every tongue needs to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. He is praised as the King of Kings, as we just read in my reading in 1 Timothy and also in chapter 6. He is the coming King. Again, as Lenny read from the book of Revelation. And one day, all kings, not some, all kings will bow before Him. He's God. He's King. He is not like earthly kings. Before 1 Samuel chapter 8, God's people were ruled by a theocracy. God was their king. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people come to Samuel and says, "We want a king like the kings of the other nations." And they learned that while they were ruled in a theocracy, and that God was their king, they forgot that God is unique. We cannot compare God, King God, to any earthly king. We learn from 1 Samuel chapter 8, we learn that earthly kings take. They will take your money. They will take your children. They will take your young men to be in their armies. They will take your fields, and they will impose taxes upon you. Earthly kings take. Earthly kings are not immortal. Earthly kings die. Kings come and kings go. A new king comes and that king dies. The kings of the earth are imperfect. They are imperfect of knowledge. They are imperfect in wisdom. The kings of the earth rule over very small nations. Not so with our king. Our king is much different. Our king gives. He is the one who is in heaven, and he is the one who gives life. He is the one who gives breath. He is the one who gives everything. He is the one who loves us and gives us his love. He is the one who gives mercy. He is a God who gives. He is the God who feeds us. He is a God who watches over us. He is a good and gracious King. Our King does not die. He's immortal. He lives forever. He'll be king tomorrow. He'll be king next week. He'll be king in a week to come from now. He'll be king a month from now. He'll be a king a year from now. And he will be king in eternity because he does not die. Our King is perfect. He is without sin. He is holy, holy, holy. He is perfect in his wisdom. He is perfect in his knowledge, so that whatever decision he makes, it will be a wise decision every single time. Our King does not rule over a small nation. Our King rules over all the nations of the world. I've already said that the servants of a kingdom are servants of a king. That's really not a good translation. Inside the kingdom of God, we are slaves of the King. It's nothing new. The Old Testament taught it. The New Testament teaches. The term that is used is doulos in the Greek. And doulos means the lowest of slaves. When you get to know God, and you really know God, that term's not going to bother you at all. We've lost it, haven't we? God is my daddy. I'm one of his children. I could run up onto his lap. No, you can't. He is king. In Cella, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. And we had to take time to understand when the Bible says, "Our Father." We went back into the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament we heard that there was a situation in the book of Esther. Esther was the queen of the Persian Empire at the time. But the king had put out an edict, a decree, that all Jews must be killed. Well, Esther was a Jew. Her uncle says, "You need to go to the king, and you need to convince the king that what he has said is wrong." But listen to what Esther, listen, what Esther the queen said. No one is allowed into the throne room of God without an invitation. And there is only one law in the Medes and the Persians that if anybody steps into the throne room of God, he will face or she will face immediate death. Even the queen. So no. If you're a child of God, you just can't run in to the throne room of God. But we have the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers up, and so we have the privilege. Yes, we do. But you dare not enter the throne room of God apart from the way that he is taught in his word to do. This is how Queen Esther, she was willing to put her life on the line for her people. She entered into the throne room of God, and I mean the throne room of the king. And by the will of God, the king held out his scepter, saying it was okay, let her in. This is what I want you to remember. And I tried to impress on the church of Cella, and I'll try it. When you go into God, when you go into prayer, when you'll go into just to talk to him, you don't talk to him like your friend. You don't talk to him like your daddy. You don't talk to him like he has to listen to you. Listen to what Esther did. "O king, if I have found favor in your sight, and if it pleases you, grant my request." Isn't that different from 21st century prayer, where we enter into the throne room of God and say, "God, I'm having a problem at work, fix the problem"? Why don't we begin by saying, "If I have found favor in your sight, and if it pleases you, can you help me with my problem?" We are slaves of a king in a theocracy, in a monarchy. The citizens are slaves of the kings. You may not like that, but that is exactly what the Word of God teaches. Read the book. I love starting over, and I get into the book of Joshua, and just in chapter 1 of Joshua, Moses have died. But God reminds Joshua, "Remember Moses, my slave, my servant." And he does that over and over, just in chapter 1. Moses was a slave of God. Mary saw herself, Mary the mother of Jesus, saw herself as a servant, a maid servant of the Most High God. Paul over and over says, I am a bondservant, I am a slave of God. John the Apostle, even on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation, inside of his gospel and of his letters, he sees himself to be a doulos of Jesus Christ. James also is one who went from being a half-brother of Jesus, now denying that he was the Messiah to come. But then after the resurrection, he saw himself as a doulos, as a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude introduces us to that shortest book in the New Testament as the servant, as a doulos of God. Timothy is a slave of God. Epaphras is one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. In the book of Colossians, he was known as a slave of God, as does all believers. All believers. If you are a believer, you then are a slave of God. We are supposed to imitate Christ. Christ made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant. He took upon himself as a slave. He became a slave to his Father. He bowed down before his Father. He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death. Disciples are, according to the New Testament, disciples are slaves of God. It says it. It says slaves. It doesn't say servants of God. It says slaves of God. They are slaves of his righteousness, and his righteousness is given to us in the form of his law. And so we are slaves to the law of God. We are slaves of Christ. We have been purchased by his blood, and now the New Testament says, now we are slaves of Jesus Christ. And we are slaves of our brethren. Jesus Christ says, just as the Son of Man came to serve, you too serve. Become slaves of one another. Slaves obey their master. We don't have time. Jesus Christ teaches a parable in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, and you may not like it. But Jesus Christ ends that parable and says, nevertheless, even so, you are just like the unprofitable servant in the parable. Unprofitable servant. It's a powerful one. Jesus Christ would look at people who were saying, Lord, Lord. And he says, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I tell you to do? We exist to praise our King. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, very nice, verse number 9. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are His own special people. What's the next word? Circle it. The next word is that. You are all of those things in order that you will proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We exist to serve our King. Jesus Christ said before He was to go to the cross, He says, if anyone serves, notice He doesn't say, if anyone believes. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me where I am, and there my servant will be also. Look what he says. If anyone serves me, not believes in me, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If you're not going to serve him, the opposite is true. Even in eternity, we all will be his servants. bowing before him to serve him. Servants bow down before their king. I could have given you a whole bunch of examples of people bowing down. Let me just put this one up here. The unclean spirits, the demons, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Even demons know that they're supposed to bow down before the King of Kings. Even demons tremble. So why? Why do we believe in the 21st century that we don't have to do it? If you are not a slave of the king, you are not a citizen of heaven. Our king is sovereign over all. And if he is sovereign over all, therefore we can trust in him that he is in absolute control. If he decides what is going to happen tomorrow, then we can trust him in whatever happens tomorrow, and we ought to bow down. He is all wise. He knows everything. He knows us. There isn't anything that he doesn't know. Therefore, let us be transparent before our King, since he knows everything. Our God is just, and whatever he does is always good, is always right, and it is always just. He is also the Almighty God, and there is nothing too hard for him to do. He can do the impossible. And if you're sitting here today and you're calling yourself a child of God, then God did the impossible in your life. Because it's impossible, it was impossible for you to save yourself. It took an Almighty God to save you. Our God is merciful. He is merciful not to everyone. He is merciful to his own. He's merciful to those who fear him. And you have my cross references on my notes. So let us worship the King. We started by singing, "Let us worship, oh worship the King." But let's take a look at the commands, whether we're in the Hebrew or whether we're in the Greek. In Psalm 29, verse number 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory." Look at. "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name." Don't give to the glory. Don't come to church and give your leftovers. Don't give him your best. Give him the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Jesus Christ says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship for who he says he is. To worship. What does it mean in the Bible? What does it mean to worship? If we were to go to in the Old Testament in Hebrew, it means to prostrate, especially in homage and to royalty or to God himself, to bow down and to fall down. But we don't do that in the 21st century. But that's the definition of the word. So how can we say, "Oh, worship the King," if we're not going to worship him? Even if we go into the Greek in the New Testament, and when the writers of the New Testament use the word to worship, it again means exactly the same thing. To prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, and to adore God for who he is. We're no different from God's people in the Old Testament. In Hosea chapter 11, God says, "My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call me the Most High. None of them exalt me." Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, you've seen it plenty of times. Whatever was written, Hosea chapter 11, verse number 4, Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, and we have not learned. Willful ignorance. Willful rejection of the truth. Jesus Christ dealt this the same thing when he walked on the planet earth with the religious leaders during his time. He says to the religious leaders, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition," the way you want to do things. Let us worship our God. Let us acknowledge that He is King. Let us learn to bow down. As we hear again in the Psalms, "Oh come, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And at the name of Jesus, every knee, not will, every knee today should bow. And those who are in heaven, and those who are on the earth, and those who are under the earth are to bow today before God. Let us bow down. And in the book of Revelation, we might have an example. We can go to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 14, or we can go to 9. Chapter 7. Listen to this. This is how they do it. This is how they do it in heaven. Readers, if you are a reader in this church, listen to me. This is what I'm talking about, how to read the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, you have to get into the Word of God. You got to be there. Revelation chapter 7. "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in his hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And then all of the angels stood around the throne." Get yourself there. See it. "And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures." What did they do? "They fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. And they were saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.' And then one of the elders answered me and says, 'Who are these who are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?'" And then he goes on. They know how to worship in heaven. And they do it day in and day out. They never get bored worshiping the one who is on the throne. If we know God as King, then let us serve our King. We have been bought with a price. And you'll see this in a sermon coming up. We are not our own. We don't belong. We have been bought with a price. Do you understand that? We have been bought with a price. We belong to our King. And we are now bought to please that King for what He has done for us. And even in our goals, we are told that God requires us to serve Him with all of our soul and with all of our heart. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may do what? That we may serve God acceptably with reverence and in godly prayer, because our God is a consuming fire, not to be taken religiously, not to be played with on Sunday morning, but to be worshiped and to be served. You are, Father God, you are King. You are King. Help us to see you as King, to worship you and to serve you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray to sing this last song. Hallelujah.